All right, if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Acts chapter 12. If you were here last week, we left off in Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And so this morning, we're going to pick it up right there with verse 25. We'll go into chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit calls and sets apart Paul and Barnabas for his first missionary journey. Before we do that, I just want to give you a glimpse into verse 24 today, okay? So here's a glimpse into Acts 12, 24, 2011. Here we go. Lamine Seni, professor of history and world Christianity at Yale University, he describes what's taking place in the global South as breathtaking. Listen to what he writes. Among the many breathtaking developments in the post-World War II and the subsequent colonial eras, few are more striking than the worldwide Christian resurgence. With unflagging momentum, Christianity has become or is fast becoming the principal religion of the peoples of the world. Primal societies that once stood well outside the main orbit of faith have become major centers of Christian impact, while Europe and North America, once considered the religion's heartland, are in noticeable recession. We seem to be in the middle of a massive cultural shift and realignment of whose implications are only now beginning to become clear. In other words, the word of God is increasing and multiplying. And it's honestly right now, it is shifting powerfully south and east, like to Africa, Southeast Asia, Latin America. Philip Jenkins, professor of history at religious studies at Pennsylvania State University, has clarified this development more than anyone. So listen to these. Ready? In 1900, Africa had 10 million Christians, representing about 10% of the population. By 2000, 100 years later, this figure has grown to 360 million, representing about half the population. Quantitatively, this may well be the largest shift in religious affiliation that has ever occurred anywhere. By 2050, Christianity will be the chief religion of Africa. By then, there will be about 3 billion Christians in the world, and the population of those who will be white and non-Latino will be between one-fifth and one-sixth in total. Mark Knoll, professor of the history at Notre Dame, in his new book, The New Shape of World Christianity, confirms that. He says the adherence has become stronger in Africa than in Europe. In the church, the number of practicing Christians in China may be approaching the number in the United States. Live bodies in church are far more numerous in Kenya, just Kenya, than in all of Canada. More believers worship together Sunday by Sunday in Nagaland than in Norway. More Christian workers from Brazil are actively being sent out of Brazil into the world than Britain and Canada combined. Last Sunday, more Christian believers attended church in China than all of so-called Christian Europe. Last Sunday, more Presbyterians were in church in Ghana than in Scotland. I tell you all that because it's easy to come in here, open the book of Acts, pull out some really good truths and principles and challenges, which is great, and forget that it's just not, it's our history. And it's a mission that started here and is actually continuing right now that we're a part of. And so my prayer for us, for you today, is that Jesus himself will engulf you. He will just like drench you in what he's doing and birth in us a passion for global missions and missions in this city. That's my prayer. Okay. The world didn't end yesterday, so we still have work to do. Let me pray and we'll get right into it. Jesus, thank you that you are a sending God, that we're Christians because you sent Jesus. Please, Holy Spirit, please. Please call people to go, call people to stay, call people to you. Reignite us for you, Jesus. Please do that. Please in us, through us, and just please do that. Pray you anoint me that I would just say everything that you want me to say. In your name, amen.
The book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 25 to chapter 13, verse 12. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
All right, to give us some context, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were in Acts 11, and we were in the church of Antioch. It's booming. The scripture 11:21 says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Remember that? And so the church in Jerusalem, which is where it kind of all started, sends Barnabas. Barnabas goes, checks it out. He's like, "This is amazing. I'm getting it in Paul." So he gets Paul. They stay there for a year. Remember that? And then a prophet comes in and says there's going to be a big famine in Judea. They send out Paul and Barnabas to go. Meantime, last week, Herod dies, right? James gets his head cut off. Now the camera's zooming back into Paul and Barnabas coming back from that journey. Okay, so that's context. That's where we're going to land in this historical story. Verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, it's really good to look at your own Bible. So you can, if you don't have one, you can have one. Just take that home with you. Or better yet, if you come to prayer on Tuesday morning, we have a bunch in the Lost and Found, really nice ones. Just scratch out your name. Okay. So let's read the Bible, because that's where we get everything from. Acts 12, 25. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they," okay, probably the church of Antioch, all the believers there, "were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Okay, that's awesome. I just want right away to highlight the word "while." You see the word "while" in verse 2? While we can learn a lot from this word "while." While they were worshiping and fasting. So while they are seeking God, while they are enjoying God, praising God, wanting to hear from God, need to hear from God, are hungry for God, the Holy Spirit speaks. Okay, so it's during a time of worship and hungering after Jesus, wanting more of Jesus, that God speaks into the church and ignites their hearts for him. Don't miss that. Don't miss that at all. Because I believe the scripture, and you'll see over and over, has wired the corporate gathering of what we're doing here into the universe of how we, the church, meets and hears from God. Right? So you guys are the choir here, but if you just kind of like go to a small group, you know, and just download a podcast, and you're not coming in and doing this together, you're not being the church. And you're going to miss out on hearing from God. Like, to be honest with you, most of the times God has shown me something or has called me to go somewhere, it's during a time of worship and sometimes fasting, of seeking after him. Don't miss that. Keep coming in here. Okay, so if you're the one time a month person, which on a day like today, you're probably not that person. And if you're listening, don't be that person.
All right.
We need the church, okay? We need it. And honestly, it probably looked a lot like, not this culturally, but they had five teachers and prophets. So there's probably teaching. And then they're responding. There's probably music and worship and sacrament of communion. This is what we're doing. So don't miss that. If you're hungry to hear from God, fast and pray and come here and worship. Now most of us know that you don't just worship here on a Sunday, right? We worship all week. Everything we do is supposed to be worship. But this specific in context, when they're gathering together to exalt who God is together, God speaks. Okay, just highlighting that. One thing I want to point out to you, what did we learn about the Holy Spirit? A lot of you love the Holy Spirit. All of you should. I grew up Baptist, so man, the Holy Spirit was kind of like Jesus' second cousin, you know, randomly around. So I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. You know, I never saw a lot of, you know, anything Holy Spirit-wise. I mean, that's not true. The Holy Spirit uses the scriptures. People got saved. It was awesome. But just anyways, the reason I'm saying all that is what we learn in this text is the Holy Spirit is a person. Where I'm going is that I grew up kind of thinking less of the Holy Spirit, seeing him as a force or just kind of like that helper. And he's not a force, but he is the third person, fully God, fully divine, has a personhood, has a will. Did you see that? Set apart for me, for the work to which I've called them. He has all the same attributes as God the Father, God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. So he's not just some like force out there. He's a person with a will speaking into us. And he lives in many of you. Second thing we learned, the Holy Spirit speaks. Some of you while worshiping Jesus today may hear deep down the Holy Spirit tell you to do something. Tell you to repent of sin. Tell you to go to a different country. Maybe like he's randomly been showing you this certain country all the time. And you're like, and I keep seeing this name. I need to go. Some of you need to go. Some of you need to go on the construction team. Amen. And get excited. And then maybe stay forever. And die there. Just something to pray about. Serious. Oh, no, I'm being serious. I want to encourage you right now. Pray. Pray. Ask God the Holy Spirit. Speak to me. During this, speak to me. While I worship, speak to me. Jesus did all his ministry by the power of God the Holy Spirit. That's a whole different sermon, but he did. Nothing we do in our strength will have any impact apart from God the Holy Spirit. Like, think about it. Right in the beginning of Acts, they have the greatest message in the universe. Like, they have the gospel, but they're told to wait for who? God the Holy Spirit. Because they couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Neither can we. I had a girl run out she was kind of running to her car. But I was running out after the last sermon I just preached. And she was like, I just struggle with this. And I didn't mention it there, so I'm going to mention it here. But if you struggle with just kind of sharing your faith, and I'm going to challenge you to in a second, opening your mouth, I said, you got to stop trying and begin to pray in and ask God the Holy Spirit to lead you. I mean, I'll give you some practical stuff, but like he needs to be the one leading you. And there's no guilt. You're forgiven. You're accepted. Allow that worship of him to press into him more as he leads you. Okay? So that's my point. The Holy Spirit not only saves and changes us, but he sends us. So we're saved for a purpose, to be the sent people of God. Okay? So if you're tired, I'll probably clap. Or if you see someone sleeping next to you, just kind of flick his eyes. Flick him in the eyes. That'll keep him up for at least 10 more minutes. Acts 17, we are the mission, okay? So you work where you work. You live where you live, not because you're closer to the beach or Whole Foods. God has you there for a purpose. And he made, Acts 17, 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So he determined that. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, you can look it up on the screen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay, that's a different sermon, but that's amazing. That's who you are now. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them in Iran, in Uganda, in New Zealand, in India, in Sri Lanka, in Vancouver, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are, this is who you are, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Okay, so, whoa. How does God burst into a neighborhood? How does God burst into a city? How does he do it? How does he reconcile a nation or an unreached people group? Answer. Through his people, through us, through you. Like, he's bursting in through you. True. See, our hearts were made to embrace God's passion for God and God's passion, because God is the most glorious being, for missions. Now, to be faithful in context here, this is no ordinary call in the historical outworking of the church. This is the beginning move of God to reach the unengaged, unreached people groups, the Gentiles, us. This is a huge move. This is what's called frontier pioneer missions. It's reaching out to those people who've never heard the gospel. This is Paul's passion. Look at this later in Romans 15. He writes this to the church. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who've never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. We need more of that. We need you to go. Right now in the world, there are 16,309 ethno-linguistic peoples. Out of those 16,000, there are 6,645 unreached people groups, which means they don't have enough believers in and among them to start any kind of missional movement. There might be a Christian or two, or a missionary or two, but it's not big enough to do something, to start a church. Out of those 6,000, 1,540 people are unengaged, meaning they've never heard the gospel. They've never heard it. These places are so dangerous, people get their heads cut off. Like right now, people groups. Okay, so what does that do in you? What does that do in you? Because look right at me. If you don't have a heartbeat in you for other people to meet Jesus, something's off. When we stop praying, when we stop hungering, stop yearning for the gospel to go out into our neighborhoods and into the world, something is off. And I just want to be really honest with you, so you can judge me. On Monday, I knew I needed to talk about missions. I just knew it. I knew I needed to talk about global unreached people groups. That's what I felt he said to do. And engaging here, locally, being the church. The problem was, I couldn't feel it. Like, it just wasn't in me. Like, I didn't care. I mean, to the point where I'm sitting in a coffee shop and in here going, I don't really care about the people around me. And I'm just going like, man, this has got, you got, like, okay, I cared up here. Like, I knew it up here. I'm like, no, like, these people need the Lord. They genuinely need Jesus. Hell is real and some will go there. And God is the happiest being in the universe. They need him. But in here, it was just like, what muffin am I getting next? So catch me. My heart was filled with lesser things. And the Lord just crushed me. Like, just crushed me. And Oh, I couldn't do anything about it, so I just prayed and prayed and fasted. Just, you know, the missionaries think we're praying for them. Maybe some of you are. I'm not going to judge. But I wasn't. Like, when was the last time you cried out for the nations? For Vancouver. So I prayed, man. I prayed, fasted, God reignited my heart, a passion for you and the church. And here's what I realized on Tuesday. It wasn't that I didn't love God or cared for people. It was just that I'd filled my heart with lesser things. Okay, so I'm just going to read this because I want to say it right. I allowed my theology of God being in control, which is true and awesome, and why we should do missions. Like we see in this text, he has a straight path, so that motivates us to go. But with that came the subtle thought, he's got this. Plus, you add to that a subtle kind of love and worry of myself and in the world, and I began to lose heart for missions. Okay, so how does this happen biblically? Here's how I believe it happens. It happens when we get so focused on us that the world becomes our primary focus, and God in that, okay, so here's us, that's the primary, and God in that is somehow in the middle, but acts more like a divine therapist rather than the God and Savior and sender of the world. So fundamentally, we're us and world-centered, and in the middle is just kind of this love for Jesus. And here's what happens. You no longer, because that's your lead, have in view what's to come. That this isn't home. That hell isn't somehow coming for people apart from Jesus. But rather, you have this present worry and you're occupied with yourself of what you're going to buy next, what you're going to wear next, and where you're going to go next. So Jesus becomes a great friend who helps you get what you want in your world. And the subtle shift, and you can remove the F in that, began to, like, grow in my heart. And I was missionally paralyzed. Like, I had no hunger for my neighbor, Kim. I mean, just read the parable of the sowers and listen to what chokes the gospel out of people. What is it? Love of the world, fear, persecution. My friend made fun of me. I'm done. Now, I could be wrong, but man, I remember I was a youth pastor before I came here. I remember taking 40 really self-centered teenagers to camp for 7 days. And I'm not a huge fan of the camp high thing, but there's something that happens when you strip a self-centered person of the world for 7 days. By day three, they're bawling. By day four, I mean, they're just throwing, they're saying weird things like, I don't want to be this stick. And they're throwing it in the fire. And all of a sudden, like, they want more of Jesus. And they want to grow. And they just want him. Right? If you've been on a mission trip, what happens? You go away for 2 weeks. You strip your world away. And somehow you just worship into mission. Don't you? Yes, you do. Missional paralysis began to be in my heart. And I pray, Westside, we need to fight for this. Like, we need to fast fight. We need to join with the Acts Church, pray earnestly, fast regularly, worship regularly for God to take what's in here and press it into here. Oh, I just love the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So I'm turning into the not the hands guy, but the map guy. Here's the map, right? It's good to see it. Seleucia, you see there, Salamis, he's going now to Paphos. Okay, verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Okay, I love that. The Holy Spirit is going to a guy who's spiritually hungry and seeking after God. They want to hear the Bible. Look for those people in your lives. You can just tell they're spiritually hungry. Don't cower back when you see that. Because God might be making a straight path right for them, and you're Paul or Barnabas. Just pray, Holy Spirit, I need courage. They just showed me that they're super spiritual hungry and even said, I don't know what to do about it. I can tell them about you. Will you do something in them? Okay? I love that. Sergius Paulus, Luke writes, was known as being an intelligent man. He was a good leader. He ensured peace and collected taxes under the Senate of the Roman Empire. We see here, like many today, superstitious. He's into the occult. He's highly influenced in spirituality. He's honestly no different than many people in Vancouver who are simply just spiritually hungry, but sadly are tricked and lied to. Verse 8, this is where it's going to get heavy. So I'm just going to give her, but we need to talk about this man Bar-Jesus for a while. Okay? I just have to talk about him the way I'm talking about him. Okay, but Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the path of the Lord? Westside, that is a great description from God the Holy Spirit of anyone or any line of thinking that would seek to turn you away from Jesus, away from the truth of the gospel, away from the straight paths of the Lord. Think about it. If God is true and Jesus dies for sin and rises again to bring you to God in eternal life, anything that would draw you away from the truth of the gospel is evil. Elymas isn't someone who's searching or wanting to learn more about God. He is a man who is actively opposing God. We learned at Capstone last time we met, which by the way is this Thursday. I encourage you to go. We have a real enemy who hates God. He hates mission. He hates when the gospel is spread. He hates when people die for Christ. John 10 says he comes to seek and he will kill and he comes to destroy. He'll do anything to stop people from hearing the word of God. The phrase, you son of the devil, implies that. Demonic activity. This man Bar-Jesus is acting on behalf of the demonic. If you are new to the faith, let me explain some things. There isn't a lot of gods. There's one God. Then there are his angels. And then there's the angel Satan, who fell because he wanted to be like God, planted that lie into humanity, and his servant angels, demons. Every other religion is a false demon god, leading hundreds of thousands astray, killing people. And he works in the church. So you can have your list of how Christianity has maybe killed people, but that's not true Christianity. You son of the devil, much of what is out there today in this city as vague spiritualism, meism, new ageism, spiritual yogaism is demonic. It is full of deceit. It is full of villainy. It is an enemy of all unrighteousness. Now, some of you may push back. I'm just the mailman. It's right here. He's at work trying to keep you from the word of God, and we're sick of it. We see it all the time, people turning away from Jesus because they read another book about Dawkins, which he makes a He makes a lot of bigger faith jumps than it's just beware of false prophets who lie. They lie all the time. They look outwardly nice. They look like old grandpas that you want to drink tea with, but inwardly they're evil. Even some so-called pastors, they seek to do what Satan did and question God. And not this kind of question like, I want to know more of you. I want more people to get you. I just don't get this. Like, help me understand this God. But they question his nature and his character and what he did on the cross. Beware of them. Woe to them. Woe. Jesus said it would be better for him if a milestone were hung around his neck and were cast into the sea, that then he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Jesus knows he's the greatest, most glorious of our joy. And he speaks powerfully into those who would lead them from Jesus. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says, but I'm afraid, and this is us as pastors and elders, we're afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Some of you have thoughts that you think are your own, and all Satan has done is made an inception. It's all he's done. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. For if someone For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Listen to this. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Beware. We love you too much to not tell you this. Beware. False prophets who add gospel to their name, who are doing great things in the world, but are Christless and seeking to lead you astray. Beware of those who say things like Jesus is not the only way, who say things like hell does not exist, or that nobody's going there, who says things like you need Jesus plus your efforts, that you just got to be a good person. And if you're a good person plus Jesus, you get heaven. It's no good person. It's only Jesus that you get heaven. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You've done nothing. You just believe it. If you're not a Christian, you enter into eternal life, into relationship. You get your sin removed. Jesus gives you his perfect record. You're loved. You're accepted. You're adopted as a child of God because of Jesus, not because of you. Who say things like self-empowerment, self-discovery, it's all about you. Our enemy will mask as an angel of light. He'll say nice things. He'll tap into the kindness that comes from God. He'll tap into great things that are from him, into the earth, into consciousness, into love. And he'll use good characteristics of God to distract you from God and make you and them ultimate. That's his goal. He doesn't want you to worship Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit is so fired up about this. He knows the truth and is after your happiness. Westside, like until we die, we are in a war. Like until you die. It's a one war, but we're in a war. We're in war times. Ephesians 6 says, armor up. Our battle's not only in here and out here, but it is out there. Until we die. It's worse than it's ever been in Acts, just so you know. All over the globe. I'm just going to tell you what's happened since January. A few things that have been reported. If you want to know where I'm getting a lot of this information, joshuaproject.net. It'll stir your affections for the unreached people groups. And there's a Voice of the Martyrs. They actually have an iPhone app. that you can download and pray for a nation every day. It'll help you know what's going on globally. In January of 2011, 70 Christians were arrested in Iran for organizing house churches. In January 3rd, 2011, a judge told Sheikh Ayub Asadallah that if he did not renounce Christ within 1 week, he would face up to 20 years in prison or even be sentenced to death. He was arrested on October 21st when he gave a man a Bible. In February of 2011, a mob of 1,500 people upset that a Christian only got 5 years for prison for handing out tracts burnt down 3 churches in Temanggung, Indonesia. On March 2nd, 2011, 4,000 Christians in Ethiopia were displaced after Islamic extremists burned 59 churches and 28 homes in Esendabo after hearing a rumor that a Christian tore a page of the Quran. On March 21st, 2000, and listen, they're not the enemy. They're just being deceived by the enemy. We go in there and love them. On March 21st, 2011, a group of armed Muslims opened fire on a Salvation Army open-air prayer meeting in Pakistan, killing 2 men. Last month in Kazakhstan, church meetings were banned. In Mexico, on April 11th, 4 masked men burst into the El Shaddai Christian Center in Lázaro Cárdenas, firing off automatic weapons. They then kidnapped the pastor, Jose Ramirez Santiago, in front of 500 helpless worshipers and are now asking for $1.8 million for his release right now. I just want you to know he's at work. But Westside, the great news of this text, and I think what it just like screams out to us is what Norm ended the sermon off with last week. Nothing can stop him from accomplishing his purposes for the church. That Jesus, like if you compare that to what I read in the front end, nothing can stop him. He's going to build his church. The word there in the scripture is straight paths of the Lord. They're not straight. If they're not straight. Okay. Verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Okay, so this is Paul. Response. And you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately the mist and darkness fell upon him and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. The man who was trying to put out the light was blinded by it. There is a lot there. But look at verse 12. I'm running out of time. This is the best part. Then the proconsul believed. He did it. Holy Spirit opened his heart. When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He gets saved. That's the beauty of the story. 200 miles away from Antioch, God goes, I'm going after Paulus. Make straight paths. Paul, Silas, Barnabas. I mean, you're going. Go. Like he saw, that's your story as well. He knew someone was going to come to you and share the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you're probably in here because he's got straight paths for you. So, it's going to be awesome. Okay. That's the highlight of the verse. It's the ultimate goal of preaching. Westside, this has to be your motivation in missions. You want people to meet Jesus, pass from death to life, turn from being an enemy of God. You want people to be glad in God. Like, don't you want other people to be happy in Jesus? Don't you want that? One author, he's amazing, says missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. There'll be no missions in heaven. Just worship. So missions exist because people still don't worship him. We want to do missions because we want to see people glad in God. I got so much more to say, but I want to point out to you that Psalm 60:11 says this, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It was during a time of worshiping, of receiving all that Jesus is for them, that they got excited about pushing that out to other people. And my prayer is that as you walk around everywhere you go, that God the Holy Spirit would just say, I want that person to be glad in me. So go tell them. Look, most people in Vancouver are not, like there's 2 non-Christians in this story. one the opposer, one the searcher. Most non-Christians in Vancouver aren't bar Jesus. They just don't know him. And in our culture, they have a wrong view of Christianity. They think it's this kind of therapeutic, moralistic, money-hungry, legalistic, rule thing, guilty religion. And that's not what we believe. And so maybe you have to stop assuming that they have a right view of Christianity. Most of them don't. So if you got friends who are non-Christians, they probably have a view of what you worship that's not true. What you need to do as a good friend is say, look, we've been friends for 2 years. I've heard you say a few things that I just want to share with you are not true about Christianity. Could we meet for coffee? And would you care if I just told you what I really believed? I guarantee you, most of people wouldn't be like, no, if you're that friend. And then it's just coffee, and you tell them, here's what I believe. Help them understand what Christianity actually is. And if you see a bar Jesus, you just, son of the devil, just go off. No, I don't think that's teaching this. I need to pray, and we're going to watch a video of someone who met Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for Westside. I thank you for this is your bride. This is your church, that you are leading it, protecting it, and like nourishing it. I ask you, Father, please, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would put it in the hearts and minds of some of them here who need to go overseas and reach unreached people groups. I pray that as they're worshiping you, you tell them where to go and give them the faith to spend the next few years getting there. And so I just pray that in your name, amen.